God's Word, inspired, inerrant, infallible. You love this book because it represents the source of eternal life. It contains the truth that pointed you toward Jesus Christ. But not everyone, sadly, loves the Scripture. The enemy of your soul knows its power to save as well as you do, and he constantly wages war against it. Scripture has always stood in the crosshairs, and Christians have always labored to defend it. The first step? Recognize those attacks in every form. From the overt frontal assault to the covert inside job, we must never be caught off guard. Today's message from John MacArthur, Attacks on the Bible, is designed to prepare you for that battle. It will help you thwart the attacks before they thwart you.
What in the world makes us so embarrassed about the gospel?
I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
We believe in the Word of God. We believe that it is inspired. We believe that it is without error in the original autographs, and God has protected and preserved it to this day so that it substantially remains faithful to its original revelation. We believe that when the Word speaks, we are commanded to listen. That's why the Bible is the theme of everything we do. We define life and ministry in biblical terms. It is what we believe, it is how we behave, and it is the message we proclaim. And the Bible claims to be the very Word of God, and it does so in an unaffected and unambiguous way. Old Testament writers, for example, refer to what they wrote as the very words of God over 3,800 times. New Testament writers quote the Old Testament as the Word of God 320 times and refer to it at least 1,000 times. The New Testament writers repeatedly claim divine inspiration, as did the Old. Jesus Himself claims that both the Old Testament and the New Testament are inspired by God. Because everything that we need is in the Scripture, because we are saved by the Word of Truth, because we are sanctified by the truth, the Word of God, because we find our hope of glory in the Word, because all instruction for living is contained here, this then becomes the point of the enemy's constant and relentless assault. And we shouldn't be surprised at this at all. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3 and begin at the beginning. Genesis chapter 3. Now, I want just to have us look briefly at the opening five verses of this very significant chapter. Chapters 1 and 2 describe the creation, Adam and Eve living in a world of bliss, a sin-free environment, in perfect communion and fellowship with God. The end of chapter 2 sums it up. The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Shame didn't exist because sin didn't exist. But everything changes in chapter 3, and I want you to see the nature of this. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, 'You shall not eat from any tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And of course, you remember the rest of the story. She believed Satan and ate and fell and took down the whole human race and stained the entire universe in that one act. Satan is a liar, and he's the father of lies, Jesus said in John 8:44. And here he works his first great deception. And he works it very successfully. Well, without taking time to trace the full flow of this satanic assault, Scripture reveals the history that began that day and continues all the way to the end of the book of Revelation. It is a history of attacks on the Word of God. Through an endless and relentless array of false prophets, false teachers, liars, false apostles, deceivers, all the way from Genesis to Revelation. And the attack is going on even today. The battle for biblical authority wages in every generation, in every location. There is always the battle for the Bible. There is always a need to rise to the defense of Scripture. I could define my own life in terms of the focus of those battles. If I just break down the 10-year periods of my life in ministry, approaching 40 years here, in those early years, it was a battle over the inerrancy issue and the authority of Scripture. And for 10 years, I was on the Inerrancy Council, led by Dr. Jim Boyce, with 100 scholars. And we were working hard, writing, producing material that defended the authority and inerrancy of Scripture. And out of that came the Chicago Statement on Biblical Inerrancy, monumental statement for the church historically. And once we had dealt with the front attacks of the critics, then along came the charismatic movement and the mystical movement, and we had to deal with that as well. In the next few years of my ministry, maybe that second decade of my ministry here, was a battle to defend the singularity of Scripture, because everybody and their brother had a new revelation and a new word of wisdom and a new word of knowledge, and there was a proliferation of supposed words from God and words from Jesus, and people were accumulating all these revelations, and we were set for the defense of the singularity of Scripture against those kinds of attacks. Now, let me just talk about some categories. Where do the attacks come from? Number one, the attacks come from critics. There are those on the scholastic side who still continually assault the Scripture. It all comes out of German liberalism, the Graf Wellhausen higher criticism theory, tied to a recovery in Barthian neo-orthodoxy, left a legacy that swept through the major denominations, swept through the colleges, universities, and seminaries, and just smashed and crushed biblical inspiration. This has been confronted. It has been dealt with for years and years and years. Flat out over denial of Scripture as from God, true, inerrant, inspired, and authoritative. And it goes on even today in the most bizarre and foolish ways. Whenever you turn on your television and you see some examination of the Bible, you're going to hear from these critics. I was contacted recently by the History Channel and asked if I would be willing to be a regular expert and a regular contributor to discussions of the Bible. I couldn't say no fast enough, because I don't want to be hacked up, cut up, edited, and stuck in between all of those people who deny Scripture. But you have not only assaults from critics, you have assaults from cultists. And this is just, I'm not going to say a lot about this, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, Theosophy, Unitarianism, on all the way down the line to bizarre and strange smaller cults. These people who do not accept the Word of God and its accurate interpretation, but want to add to the Word of God the writings of some person, some angel, whether it's Joseph Smith or whether it's Mary Baker, Eddie Patterson Glover, Fry, she had a husband issue, obviously, in Christian Science, or whether it's Judge Rutherford or Annie Besant or anybody else that contributed to these cults and isms. They assault the Word of God relentlessly with these documents that twist and pervert Scripture, authored by Satan himself. Then there are attacks, I would say, from the charismatics. And I say that knowing that that's a hard thing for some of us to hear. But when you say that the Bible is not the end of Revelation, this is not all that God has said. He's saying more. He's giving new revelations, new visions, voices from heaven, trips to hell, mystical hypersubjectivity, intuitive, secretive, mystical interpretations. You are assaulting the Scripture. You are assaulting the Scripture. It is so critical for us to understand that we have no further revelation from God than that which is written in Scripture. No further revelation from God than that which is written in Scripture. You even hear people today talk about listen for the voice of God. Listen and God will speak to you. Train yourself to hear the voice of God. That is not only ridiculous, but dangerous. If you want to hear the voice of God, open your Bible and read what God has said. There's a fourth attack that I would just mention to you, just to give you some idea of the landscape. The attack that comes from the culture, from the critics, from the cults, from the charismatics, from the culture. We live in a day when culture is telling the church what the Bible will be allowed to say. Great illustration of this is the publication of the TNIV. Zondervan Publishing Company produces a Bible called the TNIV. The TNIV is distinguished by its deference to the feminist movement. It has altered the Word of God, changed the Word of God to make it compatible to the contemporary feminist egalitarian movement. And that it is not the only one that has done that. There are others that have done it as well. The Word of God is not ever to be used in such a way as to accommodate a cultural perception. You do not take the Word of God, twist the Word of God, alter the Word of God, change the Word of God, embellish the Word of God, diminish the Word of God in order to achieve something that accommodates cultural expectations. But that is being done, and it's being done at the very core when it's being done with Bible translation. When you translate a Bible, you have one responsibility. You take the word in the original Hebrew or Aramaic in the few places in the Old Testament where Aramaic occurs. You take the word in the Greek in the New Testament, and you translate it. You find the closest possible translation in the language into which you're translating the Bible, and that's what you do. You do not change the word because you think the culture would like it to be said another way. That's not a pure and true translation. Especially do you not adapt the Bible to sinful cultural attitudes, expectations, demands. That's the worst of all. So we cannot allow the culture to define either how we translate the Bible or how we interpret the Bible. I was reading a book by one of the emerging church guys, and he was asked the question, do you take homosexuals into your church? Do you allow homosexuals to be church members? And his response was, sure, we also have people who are overweight and people who like chocolate. So you take homosexuality and put it at the level of being overweight and liking chocolate because you want to redefine the church and the Bible in terms that are acceptable to the culture. So there is always that attempt to twist, to subvert, to alter the Scripture because the culture is putting certain demands on us. And along that line, I just want to mention something to you that I went over with the men in the seminary, and I even talked to the college kids about it last year. And that is, in the new emerging church movement, the trend is to say, and this really accommodates the culture, big time, that the Bible's not clear. Boy, that is a really comfortable spot to land. Well, we believe the Bible, we love the Bible, but let's be honest, it's not clear. We can't really know what it means by what it says. We can't really be dogmatic. We can't really be sure that we can interpret it rightly. It's a really ancient book. There are all kinds of interpretations. We never can say we got it right. As Brian McLaren says, nobody's gotten it right yet, and I don't have it right either, and let's not have anybody say they got it right. That is the most convenient cultural accommodation. It can say, well, the Bible is true, and God gave us the Bible, but we really haven't got any idea what the Bible means. So you have people saying things like this. Here's another somewhat well-known evangelical who's changed his view, and he says, quote, certitude is often idolatrous. I have been forced to give up certitude. If there's a foundation in Christian theology, it's not found in Scripture. Theology must be a humble human attempt to hear God, never about rational approaches to texts. You can't go to the text and use your mind and get the truth. You have to be much more humble than that. Theology is a humble human attempt. You can't find a foundation for Christian theology in the Scripture. Why? Because it's not comprehensible. Brian McLaren says clarity is sometimes overrated. Leslie Newbegin says the gospel is not a matter of certainties. You have writers coming along like N.T. Wright in England, writing prolific material about the Bible and basically coming up with new ways to understand everything as if everybody has always had it wrong until now. Which causes one to ask, well, if everybody else is wrong and through history they've always had it wrong, why would it be that you're right? Which feeds again the mentality that we can never quite get it straight. And when you think about the Word of God, you have to understand that the Bible claims for itself clarity. Clarity. Let me just give you some thoughts about that as we wrap up. If the sinner is held responsible for the revelation of God in creation, Romans 1. If the sinner is held responsible for the revelation of God in creation and the revelation of God and the law written in his heart and conscience, Romans 2, so that he is without excuse. That is, if he is held responsible before God, culpable before God, guilty before God for rejecting that revelation which is manifest in creation and conscience, if he's without excuse at that point, then believe me, he is without excuse for rejecting that revelation which God has written down in his Word. The sinner is responsible. Scripture is clear. To give you an illustration of the clarity of Scripture, I would only say this. The Old Testament Scripture, which may seem to some people a bit unclear, is in fact so clear that God holds people and has always held them responsible for what was revealed in the Old Testament. Jesus himself, for example, in his teaching, in his conversations, in his dialogues and disputes and debates, never, ever, one time said to the Jews, I understand your confusion. The Old Testament is really hard, very difficult, and often unclear. He never says that. Never. He is speaking to first century people. They are 1,000 years from David. They are 1,500 years from Moses. And they are 2,000 years after Abraham. And Jesus still assumes that they're able to read and rightly interpret the Old Testament Scripture. If it were impossible to understand the Scriptures for some people who were removed 1,000 years away or 2,000 years away, as they're telling us it is for those of us now removed 2,000 years from the writing of the New Testament, then we would expect that Jesus would say something like, I see how your problem arose. But he never says that. And whether he is speaking to scholars, Pharisees and scribes, or to common people. He always assumes that they are to blame for their misunderstanding of any teaching in the Scripture. Again and again, he says to them, "Have you not read? Have you never read? Have you never read the Scriptures?" He says to them, "You are wrong because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. Your problem is you don't search the Scriptures. They are they which speak of me." Would you also go so far as to say this? It is even to be understood by uninitiated Gentiles. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10, says the Old Testament Scriptures were given for our instruction, even as Gentiles. And when the Lord was on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, he opened the Old Testament, the Law, the Prophets, and the Holy Writings, and he explained to them the things concerning himself, which they ought to have already understood. Now think about the New Testament epistles. You say, well, the New Testament's really hard. Is that right? New Testament epistles were not written to theologians. They were not written to church leaders. They were not written to scholars. They were written to congregations, to the church of God at Corinth, to the churches of Galatia, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, and so forth. Always to the churches, to the lowest common denominator, the person who was a new believer in Jesus Christ. And Paul assumes in every letter, and so does Peter, and so does James, and so does John, so does Jude, that his hearers will understand exactly what he writes. For example, in Colossians 4:16, Paul says, "When this letter has been read among you, have it read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you read the letter from Laodicea. Spread the letters around and read them all in every church." So you have to understand that first century Christians were held responsible for an understanding of the Scripture. First century Gentile Christians were held responsible for an understanding of New Testament Scripture based on Old Testament Scripture. The New Testament epistles are written to churches that had dominant Gentile converts with no Old Testament background, coming right out of paganism with no knowledge of the Old Testament whatsoever. And they had the responsibility to understand and to obey. The Scripture will be attacked all the time, relentlessly, from every angle, whether it's coming from critics or cultists or charismatics who want to add to it, whether it's coming from the culture. I could even throw in the capricious, the silly, foolish attacks on Scripture like Bible codes. I was one time on the radio program and somebody said, "What do you think of Bible codes?" And I said, "Well, I'll tell you what I think of Bible codes. I think you better be careful when you say God said something He didn't say, because for that, God condemns false teachers. It's clear what God said in the Bible. But to find some acrostic in a computer and think that what God said is written in a diagonal up this way and halfway down that side, and that what God meant to say was that Gandhi would die in October of 1984, is a far cry from the revelation of God. In fact, people have found the same stuff in Moby Dick. And there are always attacks, finally, on the Scripture from carnal wisdom. People look at the Bible and they say, "Well, that's not reasonable. I don't like the doctrine of election. I don't like the doctrine of eternal punishment. I'm going to trump God." The attacks from carnal wisdom, "I can't accept that." Dangerous stuff. We bow the knee completely to the Word of God. We stand in defense of it by lifting it up and letting it defend itself. And that's what we're going to do. Well, enough for tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word. What can we say? We have been in it for years and years and years and years, and it vindicates itself every time. It is alive and powerful and pure and true and penetrating. It is destructive to those who reject it. It is constructive to those who accept it. It is the living Word. We thank You for Your Word. We rest all our hope in it. All our faith is based upon its truth. May we be not just defenders, but proclaimers of its glorious truth. And may we be obedient to it. We thank You for the treasure that it is, that its treasury is inexhaustible, its riches are limitless, and always available to those who will open its pages prayerfully, carefully, study it. We thank You for it. We pray that in this day when so many are assaulting Your Word, there might be a great movement back to lifting it up. You have exalted Your Word, Psalm 138:2 says, even as high as Your own name, and we do the same. Thankful for it, for in it we know all that You want us to know, all that we need to know, so that we can give You glory. For this we offer our praise in Christ's name. Amen.
As I hope you could tell from the program today, my passion is for the truth, God's truth. I love the truth, written and incarnate. The Bible says God has exalted His Word even as high as His name. How important it is that we know the truth of God. Not just have a Bible, but understand what it means. The meaning of the Scripture is the Scripture. The message that God wants to convey is in the meaning, which means it has to be rightly understood and interpreted. I've spent my whole life endeavoring to help people understand the meaning of Scripture. And I want to tell you about two resources that are available to you. The first is the MacArthur Study Bible. It is the full text of the Bible in the New King James or the New American Standard Version, with about 25,000 footnotes explaining the meaning of every passage. This is a library in one volume with a lot of other helps and aids as well. Additionally, I've been writing commentaries on every book of the New Testament. 25 volumes so far, probably 10 more to come, that explain every word, every phrase of every verse in the New Testament. These resources are available, not just for your intellectual understanding, but because the truth, when understood, changes lives. These resources, as I said, are available immediately to you through Grace to You.
Thank you.